Let us hear the word of the Lord. This morning's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Just know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, as it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others do out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The most important is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Lord, ask his blessing to this reading and an understanding of his word. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome. How's everyone doing? So, this was a really good week because of hockey. the other night was one of the greatest ice hockey games ever. The Edmonton Oilers, my team, were playing against the defending Stanley Cup champions. The Stanley Cup is the trophy in the NHL. It's actually, I think, it's universally viewed as the greatest trophy you can win, not because of the sport, but just because of how it looks and how old it is. I mean, it's just epic when you see it. It's just search Stanley Cup on your phones right now or what have you, and just look at how beautiful this trophy is. I mean, when I saw New Zealand won the World Cup and they had this tiny little thing that you could just break, and I'm like, that's sad. You need a big honking. Yeah, it's this big rugby guy too, right? And this anyway, so we're playing. It was purely a Hollywood game. It was the refs were horrible. There was comebacks. There was this last minute goal. There was this goal celebration by our number one draft pick that made the news in the United States. It was as he went crazy. He slid across the ice. He like cried on the ice. It was beautiful. I loved it. Okay, so that was a good day. Oh, yeah, that's great. And also, the barbecue, yeah, come tonight. I'm missing an NHL hockey game, the Oilers versus the Edmonton Oilers versus the Calgary Flames. Bitter rivals, you know, it's like All Blacks versus the Wallabies. I'm missing that to go to the barbecue, because the barbecue is even better than that. Yes, it is, because as Glenda was saying, we're a wonderful group of people, and it's wonderful when we all get together. So, come to the barbecue. And I think I had, was there one more announcement? Oh, yeah, with the vision thing. If there's something you want to see in the church, if there's something you'd like, you know, what would I like ACPC to look like in 5 years? What would I want it to look like? Tell me or Marty or Gene or Steven or just one of the elders and just let them know. This is what I would like. And it can be crazy. Just say, I wish that this church would turn into a 30-floor skyscraper with 5 services going at once and there's light shows and laser beams. And I mean, sure. Or, you know, I just want more Bible studies, or I want, you know, lots of free food, or I don't know, just say, what would you like? I just want, you know, less Canadians preaching, you know, whatever it is, just let us know, and we can think, you know, what do the people, what are they calling for? What is God putting on their hearts? Let us know, so that when the elders get together at the beginning of February, we can discuss all the different things that the church, you know, what the people want. Right. So, yeah. Also, text me if you have questions. Someone texted me last week, and they stumped me. right? Stumped me at the pulpit. So that's great. They asked me what the Hebrew words for love were. I went and looked into it. There's three Hebrew words for love. I don't have them off the top of my head here, but they're very similar to the Greek ones. But then also because of the way Hebrew is, they got different verbal forms. So if you take the Hebrew word and use a different Hebrew verbal form, you get a different type of love. So really, you could have anywhere up to 11, 12, 13 words for love in Hebrew. It can get really complicated. So that's for the person who asked that question. But feel free. Just text me. You know, it's a good excuse to use your phone. So, okay, let's pray and let's get into our text here. Lord God, I thank you for today. Thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the letter to the Philippians, and I pray that you would just bless us with the understanding of this word. Pray this in your heavenly name. Amen. Remember when we learned that Paul receives this letter from the church in Philippians, and he's writing a letter back, right? And he's given them some encouragement so far. He's saying, you know, we're partners in the gospel. You know, I want you to grow in love and all this sort of stuff. And now he's going to address one of the concerns that was in the letter that was sent to him. Now, do you remember where he is when he's writing this letter? Do you remember what city he's in? Does anyone remember that? Big. It starts with an R. Rome, right? He's in Rome. Well, he's writing this letter. So he's writing it, and he's imprisoned, right? He's in prison. He's in chains. He's being guarded by the Praetorian Guard. Does anyone know what the Praetorian Guard was? Praetorians? Who did they guard? The emperor, right? Caesar. They guarded Caesar, because remember, at the end of Acts, Paul wants an audience with Caesar so that he has his case heard about the gospel. So he's here, and the Philippians are concerned that he is in jail, and that's sort of where we are now in this book. Okay, so they're deeply concerned because Paul is writing this letter in chains to the Philippians, and they're concerned about the suffering that he is enduring. They're concerned about what the sentence is going to be against him by the Roman officials. And they're afraid of the punishment or even the death that may await him. They're concerned about this fact because he's pretty much the best evangelist in the world, right? Paul is a really good evangelist, and they're really worried about him. He's like, I don't know, who would you guys consider the world's greatest evangelist? I don't know, who's that considered here in New Zealand? Think great evangelist. What name pops to your mind? Billy Graham. Yeah, okay. So Billy Graham, right? It's like Billy Graham is in jail, and he's the only guy who can get the gospel out, right? And they're worried. He's not out there preaching Christ on the street. And after all, you know, the Philippians, they're partners with him in the gospel, and so they're very concerned about the gospel being preach, and they're concerned about the fact that the best evangelist in the entire world has been sidelined. You know, it's like Richie McCaw is sidelined, and Dan Carter they're all sidelined, and you're worried. You're worried about them. You're freaking out. And they're concerned to figure out what God is doing. What is he doing in doing all this? Lord, you know, what are you doing? You know of all the people that need to be imprisoned, Paul is not really one of them, right? He's the best of your apostles in reaching the Gentiles. Do you know what's a Gentile? Non-Jew, right? So anyone here a Gentile? Yes, you're all Gentiles, right? We're all Gentiles. Anyone Jewish? No, okay. So wait, we're all Gentiles. So Paul is the number one guy at reaching us, the Gentiles. You know, this part of the world, the Philippians would quickly point out, you know, he is evangelized in large measure this whole Roman world largely because of the Apostle Paul. He's the last guy you want in jail. So now all these questions, they're running through the Philippians' minds, right? They're running through their minds. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians to explain to them. You know, and he's trying to encourage them. And there's two things I want you to see in the passage before us. The first thing of all is if you look at verses 12 to 14, right? What does he say? He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard or the Praetorian guard and to everyone else that I am in the chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and furiously." So you'll notice that in these verses, the Apostle Paul is explaining that his circumstances are actually furthering the cause of the gospel rather than hindering the gospel. And so he's concerned to explain to the Philippians that their fears are unfounded. You know, you don't have to worry. This imprisonment isn't going to result in the hindering in the gospel, but in fact, by God's glorious sovereign providence, the gospel is going to spread all the more, despite my circumstances, and even because of my circumstances. So, you know what's interesting? One of the key themes in the book of Acts, does anyone know who wrote the book of Acts? Acts is part two of which gospel? Luke, right? Actually, you should, when you're reading Luke, you should read it with Acts. They're really one book, technically. They're two volumes of the same, of the thing, right? So Luke, Acts, right? And one of Luke's big concern in the Gospel of Acts is to get the gospel to Rome. To get it to Rome. Why? Because, you know, Rome is amazing. You know, there's never been anything like Rome, and there never probably will ever again be anything like Rome. Maybe New York City might be the closest. Maybe London back in the 1800s was kind of like Rome, but the entire Western world at that time was centered in Rome. It's the economic, the governmental, the social, the cultural center of the world is Rome. And Luke wants, he talks about how it would be very important for the gospel to get to Rome. To get to Rome. And so where's Paul now? He's in Rome. This is good. This is the goal. This we want to be in the heart. And you know what? He's not just in Rome. He's not like in some little suburb. He's in the palace. He's in the very palace of Caesar. Being guarded by Caesar's guards. This would be like, let's say I wanted to get the gospel to the United States, to America. Right, you know, so I got, you know, you could go to like little Kentucky or somewhere, someplace. But no, you know what would be really cool is if you could go right, you're in the White House and you're being guarded by the Secret Service. You're right in the heart of Washington, D.C. That would be really cool. That would be quite the opportunity to be able to share the gospel right in the seat of power, right there. It would be amazing. And that's where he is. It's really exciting. So the Apostle Paul, he's in his chains, and he says, "Let me give you one example of how my imprisonment has served the expansion of the gospel message. For one thing," he says, "the whole Praetorian guard has heard the gospel. Look, I know being in jail sucks, but I'm being able to share the gospel message right here in the seat of power." Has anyone ever seen the movie Quo Vadis? You know this movie? Oh, Suline has. Yeah, it's an older movie. sorry, that came out wrong. It is an older movie, though. It's a really good movie. If you're looking for one, you know, back when Hollywood was making those big Christian epics, Quo Vadis. It's actually Poland's. It's like the Shakespeare of Poland. It deals with during Nero's reign and when the city's burning down and Christians being fed the lions and all that, and it's about how the Christian faith is sort of being persecuted. It's a really, really cool movie. I recommend it. Quo Vadis. Quo Vadis. So there's your movie recommendation for today. And what's really cool is there's this woman gets caught up into the palace area, and you notice that Christianity is being is flowing around the palace corridors secretly, and they let each other know that they're Christians. You know how they do it? It's really cool. They show the fish sign. You know the fish sign? The ichthys. Do you know? I think I've told this before. You know why that ichthys was used? That fish sign. why that represents Christianity. I mean, obviously Jesus talks about fish and he has fishermen and all this sort of stuff. But you know what's really cool about ichthys, about that fish, that Jesus fish, is that it's an acronym for Jesus Christ, Lord God, Savior. It's an acronym, right? You know how like NHL is National Hockey League, right? FIFA is some French thing for soccer, right? You know, it's... Right, so it's an acronym for Jesus Christ, Lord. So that's why they would draw these little fish. And it's really cool. You get to see this play out in the movie Quo Vadis, where Christians are secretly teaching, oh, hey, I'm a... Right? And then you quickly hide it in the sand. It's really cool. Watch the movie. It's nifty. It's 50s. It's got that standard 50s style to it, but it's still pretty cool. Okay. So, and one of the reasons why Christianity would be in that palace guard probably is because Paul is right here in Rome, right in the... palace. So the guard, he's chained to the guards. So, you know, what's really funny is because of the way, you know, there weren't official big supermax prisons the way we have them now. So he's like literally chained to a guard. Like he's chained to someone. Like it'd be like if I was chained to Glenda. Like, you know, she can't escape me. She can't run away. She's around me all the time or something like that. And so guess what? I can just talk about the gospel, right? You know, and you can't just punch me and knock me out because you're angry at me, because if you do, you got to drag me, right? So you got to put up with that. You got to put up with it, right? So he's surrounded by guards, he's chained to guards, and he's just, you know, he's just preaching it. He's just preaching it. Right in Nero, Emperor Nero's house. It's probably the emperor at the time that this is going on. And so the gospel spread all over the guards. In one of Paul's letters, he even greets those who are Christians in Nero's house. So it's amazing. Maybe it was through this very path the guards are witness to. They embrace Christ. They tell others who embrace Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, even though I'm in prison, I'm sharing the gospel, and the Praetorian Guard is hearing the gospel. The gospel is going forth. The good news that Christ is Savior, that Christ is Lord, that our sins are forgiven. I'm chained up. But the gospel is not. And then he says, in verse 14, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and furiously. You know, this is amazing. So because he's chained up, it's giving encouragement to the other Christians. It's weird how this works. It, you know, because we got this weird thing, because you got here in the West, you know, we're free to preach the gospel, and yet it's hard for us to do so. And then you get countries where, like, you can die or something horrible can happen to you, and people are preaching the gospel all the time. It's this weird thing. I don't know how it works. I'm sure sociologists and psychologists can explain that. But what you have here is Paul's in prison, and so people, they're worried. You know, Paul's in prison, but the gospel still got to get out. So other people step up. You know, the leader's gone. I need to step up, and I need to go, and I need to preach the gospel. And I mean, you get one very good example of people stepping up is right here at this church. You know, when I got here, you know, you hadn't had a pastor for a couple of years or what have you, and lots of people had stepped up and took leadership, and it really, I think, made the church a very good church context to enter into. You know, that's one reason, you know, I felt called here. It was just such a good, healthy context compared to a lot of other churches that I've seen. Right, because the people they stepped up when the leaders disappeared. And in the same way, Paul's in prison, other people are stepping up. Right, you know, one thing you could possibly ask yourself just in your own life, do you see areas in this church where you could step up? Where maybe someone has gone away, they've moved, you know, whatever happens, life happens. Is there something you could do to step up, to add to the church? Maybe you're thinking, you know what, the church could really use this type of thing. Yes, it could. You should do it. Please, let me know, right? So, that was for free there. So he says, Paul says, they have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. It's as if in their very moment of crisis, they say, hey, we have to step up and trust the Lord. And we have to get out there and share the gospel. And so Paul gives two examples to the Philippians about how even though he's chained up, the gospel is not. Even though he's chained up, even though he's in prison, even though he's awaiting sentencing, even though he's possibly awaiting death, nevertheless, the gospel is not hindered. In fact, his imprisonment has served the purposes of the greater expansion or the greater progress of the gospel. And, you know, you see this in our world today. You know, the gospel's kind of hit a wall here in the West. You know, you look at Europe, you look at North America, you look at the Anglosphere. You know, it's kind of hit a wall. But even though it's hit that wall, it's exploding in the global South. You know, so it's reaching even more people than in the... I got a text. It's pretty exciting. Pockets is hanging out. Thank you. Yes. That's good. Because otherwise, I bet some of you have been just really distracted by that and aren't even hearing anything I'm saying, so that's good. Yeah. I'm definitely one of the... Is my fly undone? No, okay, good. So, if my fly is undone, someone better let me know. I don't want to be up here with my fly undone the whole time. But yeah, anyway, the global South, the gospel is expanding. So even though it may seem like, you know, people say, you know, Christianity is dying, Christianity is dead, you know, look at the rise of atheism and all this. You know what? Yeah, Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds, just not here. And so what we see is that God is always growing his church, wherever, whatever, even if it seems like the greatest evangelist has been imprisoned. That doesn't stop the moving of the gospel. Now, secondly, the second thing that Paul really points out here is if you look in verses 15 to 18, and this is what he says, right, in verses 15 to 18. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice." So if you look at verses 15 and 18, you see he makes an aside. He pauses. He knows that the Philippians are wondering what their attitude ought to be to the people that are continuing to spread the gospel while Paul's chained up. What should their attitude be? I mean, after all, the Philippians are big supporters of Paul, right? They've been sending him money. In fact, in chapter 4, we'll find out that Paul is incredibly thankful for the fact that this incredibly, relatively poor church, it constantly is sending him generous gifts so he can devote himself fully to the gospel. And so he's their missionary. He's their church planter. He's their evangelist. They're sending money to him. What should they think about all these other people that are preaching the gospel while he's chained up? And well, he tells you in this section what you ought to think. You know, well, Paul, we've supported you, and now that you're chained up and there are other people out preaching the gospel, some of them are stepping up. They're saying, Paul's in prison. We better get out there and share the gospel. You know, but others of them, Paul, they're your enemies. They're envious of you. They don't like you. They want to build their own name. They want to have more converts than you. They want to be more influential than you. They want to get more credit than you. How are we supposed to think about them? So the Apostle Paul says, look, some of these folks are out there because they know I'm in prison. And they love me, and they love the gospel, and they love Christ. And so they say, Lord, Paul's in prison. We better step up. We better step up. We better go out and share the gospel. They're doing it out of love. They're doing it out of the right motives. But others may be thinking something like this. Paul's in prison, and when he hears that we're out preaching the gospel and winning converts and gaining fame through our faithful proclamation, he'll be discouraged because we're winning the converts. You know, kind of like how you, you know, I don't, kind of like how you, you know how sometimes, there's a German word, I can't say, Scherflenjuders, you know, where you gain joy out of other people's sufferings. Do you know, did you ever have that? You know, like, sometimes I look online and it's minus 30 in Edmonton and I go, ha, 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 right? You know, you get joy out of other people's sufferings. You know, yeah. Oh, good job, Wing Wei. Better German than me. So, yeah, it's, you know, we get this all the time. You know, we think, you know, if we start doing better than other people, those people will feel, but you know, like, maybe you've had this experience, you know, you're dating in college or in high school, and then you break up with the girl or the boy, and then you start dating another person, and then you try to flaunt that person in front of your ex to try to make them feel bad. Did you ever do that? Were you ever a total loser like I was? Right? You know, it's kind of like these guys have this idea that if we're out there getting fame, preaching the gospel, you know, Paul's going to feel bad. Paul's going to be like, I'm not the guy anymore. He's going to get depressed, and then I get all the glory. Wah-ha! Glory! No, you probably just get caught by the Romans and fed to the lions, but whatever. You know, they, right, so they're this is their this mindset here. And the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, as long as Christ is being proclaimed, I don't care who does it or who gets credit for it, because the point is the promotion of the good news. And so he says to the Philippians, I am not discouraged when Christ is truly preached, even if it's out of envy, even if it's out of competition, even if it's designed to discourage me, as long as the gospel is preached truly. So just as a quick side note, he's not saying he doesn't mind when false gospels are taught. No, he does mind when false gospels are taught. He's talking about the true gospel being proclaimed, but by people with the wrong motives. You know, and I think this is really encouraging for us, because, you know, sometimes I think when we're sharing our faith or when we're preaching or what have you, we're doing it out of the wrong motives, right? You know, I don't always get up here every single Sunday, and I'm not always like, oh, yeah, woo! You know, because sometimes I'm sick. Sometimes I'm not feeling well. Sometimes maybe there's a lot of different things going on, very stressful. And I'm just up here because if I'm not up here, someone's going to talk to me and be very angry, right? You know, if I just didn't show up to church, you know, unless I, like, had my lung was literally hanging out of my mouth, you know, I'm expected to be here. Right? So, you know, sometimes, you know, there's that, you know, you do things out of false motives. But you know what? Even if you're doing it out of false motives, as long as you're doing what is true, that is what is good. And when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, you know, sometimes you just feel like, you know, you do it out of guilt. You don't do it because you love the gospel. You do it because you know you should. And, you know, while you should do it because you should love the gospel, sometimes you do it not for the right motives. And Paul's saying, you know what? That is okay, as long as Christ is proclaimed truly. Can preach the truth and not have their hearts right with God. And the Apostle Paul says, look, Philippians, here's the big concern. The big concern is the promotion of Christ, the promotion of the gospel, the progress of the good news. And I'm not discouraged at all when Christ is truly preached. In fact, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Why? Because as far as Paul's concerned, it's not about him. It's about Christ. It's about Paul being first. Paul being first or Paul gaining fame. It's about Christ. And that should be, you know, we shouldn't always be concerned with what will this person think of me? How will they act? You know, it should be, is Christ being proclaimed? I remember this week, I was talking to this one person, and you know, they asked, you know, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And I said, oh, I'm a pastor. At first, they didn't really understand what I was saying, but then I was like, yeah, I'm a pastor in church, and they're like, oh, I hate religion. Religion is dumb. Religion is evil, and I'm an atheist, but I believe in God. And I'm like, what? And you know, he was just like right off the top. As soon as I said I was a pastor, it was just like, right? And if you're ever wondering why sometimes I'm discouraged sometimes to say I'm a pastor, I mean, that's one of the reasons, because people just, you know, it's like smokers. You know how it's like politically correct. You know, if someone's smoking, you can just be like, how could you do that? You're killing your children. How could you smoke? You're so evil. I mean, you can say that to smokers and, you know, you wouldn't, no one would bat an eye, right? You know, if Ken here just lit up, you'd all be, and I'd start chatting, you know, it's ridiculous how critical we are smokers. You know, smokers are people too. But they just get, it's like, it's the one group of people that seem you can just bash them. And I don't get it. I don't get it at all. It's so bizarre. But that's what people feel like about pastors. you know, oh, now there's someone I can just vent all my anger about the entire universe against. You, pastor, it's your fault, right? And that was what this conversation was kind of like right off the bat. And we had to, like, have a little talk and, you know, talk about how atheists don't actually believe in God and these types of things. And it was a really good conversation and lots of laughing. And eventually it actually ended up becoming very positive by the end. But it took some work to get there and some strong words, but it was good, right? And, you know, and so, and to be honest, you know, I didn't particularly want to have that conversation at that time. But, you know, what my ultimate concern, especially as a pastor, is that Christ is proclaimed, that Christ is preached. Fully preached, not some false gospel, not some evil religious, constraining, life-sucking, whatever that can happen, but the true beauty of the grace that Christ gives us in the cross. And so that's sort of the attitude that we all need to have. Is Christ being proclaimed in our lives? Is Christ being proclaimed how we live? Is Christ being proclaimed in our conversations when they're relevant? Something to ask yourself is Christ getting greater glory by how I live my life? Or am only I getting glory? Or is no one getting glory? You know, how you know, it's that terrifying moment where you tell someone you're a Christian and they go, wow, I never knew you were a Christian. I mean, that's the worst. That's the worst. You don't want that. You know, you want, but on the flip side, you know, and this is the challenge in our culture, you also don't want to be known as that crazy Bible thumping, right? You don't want to be known as that either. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. And I'm not saying it's not a hard challenge. And I don't have any easy answers because I'm a pastor. So I just, as soon as I say that, it's tough. But, you know, we got to try. And the only way to get better at something is to do it. Right? That's just the way it is. People say, how do you share your faith? How do you get better to share your faith? How do you get better to proclaim Christ? You just do it. And then you make mistakes, and then you don't make those mistakes again. I mean, I was telling this week on Wednesday about how when I was first getting into, you know, when I first became a Christian, I was really gung-ho, really excited. I was just, you know, I was just saying, telling people, you're going to hell! And it was really bad how I did that. Hurt a lot of friendships, things like that. And I learned, you know, that's not the best approach. But I remember one time in the military, there were some Mormons who I was good friends with, and there was this girl. This was before I met Charlotte. And just making sure she knew me when I was in the military, too. And we met on a Mormon mission trip, so just shows she knows. But anyway, so this Mormon girl, she invited me to her baptism, and so in the Mormon church, and so I'm there, and I'm all ready. I just want to argue with people, and I'm like, right? And this person gets baptized, and then some people who had offered to drive me home were like, what did you think of that baptism? And I was like, let me tell you what I think. Right? And I was a jerk. Okay? I was like, it's evil, it's of Satan, and blah, blah, blah. I can't even imagine how I was saying some of these things. And they're driving me home, you know, like good Mormons do. And then when my friend who I worked with in the military, you know, she said, you know, you really hurt me and you broke, you know, you really embarrassed me and blah, blah, blah. And it really, I started to realize, okay, that's not the best approach. And And I just started to change, and I just started to improve, and you know, and now I'm not perfect, but I think I'm a lot better than I used to be, right? But the only way I got from that point to this point is by doing, is by proclaiming the gospel and trying to proclaim it as truly as I knew it. And then you get better as you do it. You will make mistakes. You'll embarrass yourself. You'll be awkward. It'll be like, oh my goodness, I don't want to live anymore. Right, I'm embarrassed. But eventually, hopefully, you learn from those mistakes. And so just as Paul says here, you know what? I'm in prison now, and there's people out there stepping up to proclaim the gospel. You know, who's proclaiming the gospel in our culture? Ask yourself, who's doing that? I mean, we as a church need to step up. We need to be the church that steps up. And so I just call us that we would just be a strong, confident church, that we would be willing to proclaim the gospel of Christ to those who need it. And that's what's important. That's what Paul's saying. You know, it doesn't matter that I'm in prison. It doesn't matter that I'm suffering. What matters is Christ being proclaimed. And I hope that would be our motto as well. Any questions about any of that? Any more texts? Anything? I will pray. Lord God, I thank you.